In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come to the mercy feet. I've been thinking some about some Christians who have developed a habit of saying, "I'm blessed," when you ask them, "How are you doing?" There's probably nothing wrong with that, and maybe I'm just a little bit paranoid, but some of them seem to be saying, "I'm blessed," in a way that makes me feel as if they're saying, "I'm more blessed than you are." Others still add on a full question. When you ask them, they add a full sermon. You ask them, "How are you doing?" And answer, "I'm blessed, highly favored, blood-bought, spirit-gifted, and glory-bound. And you?" Well, what do you say after that? "Me too?" Yet every time we open up the Word of God, the Word of God finds a way to open us up. And today's word from Luke is no different. As the Spirit opens up to us a deeper understanding of what true faith is and what it really means to be blessed. Furthermore, we see in the text how much the mercy of God cannot be measured. C.F. W. Walther once said, "Faith is nothing else than begging God for mercy." Faith isn't too proud to beg. Faith isn't too proud to come kneeling to God and to lay it all on the line at feet of God's mercy, like the faith of this world-worn woman in Luke 7. She did not parade around with her head held high. Rather, she came in limping, looking, seeking something, begging. She responded to the voice of Jesus, which had said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, Simon, the prestigious and somewhat pompous host of this exclusive dinner party, was neither poor financially nor poor in spirit. In fact, if you were to ask him, he'd consider himself super blessed. But it seems like he still needed some redirecting and some redirection, because Simon was very much like most of those very religious Pharisees. They were puritanical purists who looked down their noses with their hands on their hips as this impure, unblessed, unprestigious woman with her head held low and her spirit bowed down made her way directly past Simon and his gang of Pharisaical friends to the feet of Jesus. Come to the mercy feet. This shameful woman is nameless here, yet she was the talk of the town. And Simon, that highly blessed religious leader, was the toast of the town because he had invited the increasingly popular Jesus to his home. Sadly, as refined as Simon was on the outside, he was such a holier-than-thou law-thumping thug on the inside that he didn't know who Jesus really was. And he didn't understand why sinful people would flock to the feet of Jesus in the first place. That's not why Simon invited Jesus to his palace. Not Saint Cyril, that feisty African bishop who died in 444 A.D., and whom we remember in several days now, June 27 every year. Bishop Cyril used this story from Luke 7 to help prove that Jesus Christ was more than a mere man. He writes, quote, "As a pledge and plain example of his grace, Jesus freed that unclean woman from her many iniquities by saying simply, 'Your sins are forgiven you.'" Cyril continues, "Jesus immediately both set the woman free and at the same time redirected the attention of that Pharisee and those who were dining with him to more excellent things. Brothers in Christ, we all need this spiritual redirecting to more excellent things, as Cyril says, from overlooking who Jesus is to the excellent thing of worshiping him as God of God and very God of very God. Redirecting from our own unfaith with our false and facile claims to holiness, we know them, to claiming by faith the righteousness that comes only from God in Jesus Christ. Redirecting from our perfectly manicured Sunday morning cover-up. How you doing?
Oh, I'm wonderfully blessed.
To being people of truth and authenticity. And the truth is that some of us pretend to be like this Simon the Saint on the outside, but we are way more like this sinful woman on the inside, emotionally burnt out, psychologically stressed out, mentally exhausted, spiritually fatigued, relationally at the end of our ropes, and needing refreshing and redirecting, and the Holy Spirit who comes to us with his forgiveness. That same Spirit redirected this woman to the feet of mercy, to Jesus. How about you? Will your pride prevent you from being redirected today and every day? Beggars or panhandlers or street people are often seen as an eyesore or a public nuisance. But God, on the other hand, is actually pleased when we come humbly, begging at his feet of mercy, looking, limping, seeking forgiveness. One night in a garden called Gethsemane, Jesus himself begged the Father so hard that he sweated blood and bled sweat at the same time. He begged his Father to take away this cup of suffering. Jesus wasn't too proud to beg, and wasn't too proud to die on a cross for us, because he knew that he needed to heal us from what plagues us from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. And he came to heal me and redirect me and heal this woman and to help you and anyone who comes to his feet of mercy. Here at Simon's dinner party, Luke gives us a front row seat to see a raw confession and to hear God's real absolution. There are no words like God's refreshing, life-giving words of forgiveness, are there? We heard how these words must have been like honey to the ears of David when he heard of the forgiveness that comes from God. In the Lutheran tradition, we use some rather raw words every Sunday to describe our confession of sin, like poor, miserable sinner, like heartily sorry, like sincerely repent. And then we use refreshing words to describe what God gives to those who truly confess Christ and truly confess their sins, like boundless mercy, for his anger lasts only for a moment, fleetingly, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That's what drove this woman to her knees. That's what she was looking for. The weight of her spiritual condition drove her to Jesus. She knew her shortcomings far too well. The townspeople surely knew all about her, but really didn't take the time to know her. They knew about her, but they did not know her. They knew about her bloodied reputation, which was proof that sin had kicked her in the face. But the old saying is true, when life knocks you to your knee, you're in a good position to pray. So here she comes on her knees to Jesus' feet, not to make excuses or to look for loopholes. In fact, she used no words, and yet her love spoke volumes. She brought all her dirt to the dusty feet of Jesus, and with her best oil and her worst brokenness, she goes for broke. Years of fears and flaws and tears and failures, all of it absorbed into these feet of mercy. Martin Luther, our spiritual father, puts it like this: when God begins to save individuals, he begins by condemning them. When he wants to build them up, he first tears them down. When God wants to heal, he must first break into pieces. Whom God wants to bring to life, he first kills. This woman knew who she was, and she knew who alone could save her, build her up, heal her, and bring her to life everlastingly. Today, you can be sure that no matter how perverted you've behaved, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter how much in anger you've got against God, God sent Jesus save you, and to build you up, and to heal you, and to bring you to life. Sometimes these blessings of healing and life don't come instantly, do they? Sometimes the answers aren't short and pat and quick with email efficiency, or 6 purposeful points, or 5 quick tips, or 4 easy steps. Sometimes weeping may last for many nights, but God promises you that joy will come in God's morning, the joy of God's forgiveness. This woman, I imagine, was so full of so much joy that she kisses Jesus' feet. I bet you that she bubbled up on the inside. How beautiful are these feet that bring good news to people like me. As you know, I like jazz music in worship. Jazz is born out of a suffering and an oppression that I can appreciate. As such, jazz music laughs and dances and swings and sometimes even moans and groans. But there are some who say that jazz music is too sensual, too earthy, too rhythmic a form of music for worship. I actually brought this concern to a pastor, Dale Lind, the pastor of the jazz community in New York at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Manhattan. And I asked him, what would he say about this? And he pointed me to this very text as an answer. Well, he said, what then do you make of this woman here who came to Jesus in Luke 7? She, like jazz, brought all she had and did the best with what she had, did the best she could. And Jesus, as God, who knows our hearts and who forgives our sins, receives our worship and the worship of this faith-filled sister. I love the way Jesus affirms her dignity, accepts her sacred act of devotion, and treats her like a person who indeed has made mistakes, but who herself is not a mistake. Outside of Christ, all of us, from this woman to every one of us sitting in this chapel, all of us are more sin-wrecked than what's imaginable. And that's why these same feet that the woman kissed were soon after bloodied through with nails and spiked to a cross so that Jesus could forgive. And that's what he does for us Sunday after Sunday when we come to worship, and day after day as we patiently, baptismally wait at his feet. And I promise you that as you let the Spirit redirect you to Jesus, God's promises are sure. Your faith will receive more purifying forgiveness than can ever be comprehended. Oh, I'm not expecting to have my feet kissed or oiled down anytime soon, unfortunately. But what a raw and refreshing example this sinner sets. Come to the mercy feet. Scrape up your worst misery. Dig deeply. Bring Jesus your very worst. He can handle it. Confess your worst from the gut. He can forgive it. And then hear Jesus say to you, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now that's what it truly means to say, I'm blessed. In closing, Donald Coggan, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, tells the story of a sculptor who created a masterpiece, a rare work of art. It captured in a mysterious combination the strength of Jesus as a carpenter and a fisherman, and his tenderness with love and mercy. It was majesty and intimacy together. And those who came from far and wide to see this statue were often confused, because at first sight, it didn't appear so great to them. Its alleged grandeur eluded them. And time after time, the tour guide would let the group and each group wrestle for a while, checking out the statue from every angle, trying to figure out what all of the big talk was about this statue. And then finally the tour guide would say, there's only one angle from which the statue of Jesus can be seen. You must redirect your sight. You must kneel. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.